This week has been quite the roller coaster of weeks. We had almost 70-degree weather and then snow. We also had some celebrations this week. Tuesday, I assume you know, was Fastnacht Day, which in South Carolina, when we lived there, they didn't know what that was. Fat Tuesday, Mardi Gras, but here in Lancaster County, it's Fastnacht Day, the day that we enjoy eating donuts. I hope most of you, all of you, had a donut on Tuesday. I had a fun experience. I picked Alan, my son, up from daycare on Tuesday and said, we're going to go get donuts. There's a leadership team meeting. I have to take them donuts. I said, let's go to the get donuts. He said, let's go see Mr. John. So John Gerlach in Alan's mind is now the donut man. So if I talk about going to get donuts, it doesn't matter if we're going to church or going to Dunkin' Donuts. He assumed that John Gerlach was going to be there. So Tuesday was Fastnacht Day, and I ate a donut. I hope you did as well. And then Wednesday, the day after Fastnacht Day, is known as Ash Wednesday, the official start to the Lenten season. Wednesday, as I'm sure you know, was also Valentine's Day. So I had donuts on Tuesday, and then for Valentine's Day, I made a steak dinner for my wife. But it was an interesting overlap of the calendar that Ash Wednesday and Valentine's Day fell on the same day. And I had noticed this a few weeks ago as I was doing my planning, and I mentioned it to my wife, Allison. I just said, oh, it's interesting, Ash Wednesday and Valentine's Day are the same day. And she quickly noted how horrible that was. And I didn't know why, and she said, well, commonly for Lent, people fast, or they sacrifice, they give something up, and one of the common things you give up for Lent is sweets, or chocolate. And therefore, if you gave up chocolate for Lent, you couldn't eat your chocolate for Valentine's Day. And so we got a pretty good laugh about that. I did buy her chocolates, and we've been enjoying them together. But it was just interesting the way the calendar fell this year, partly because Easter's a little early, it's on the early end of things, and so Lent was starting early. Now, I want to just explain, if you're not familiar with this word Lent, it's a traditional church word we use, but some of us may not be familiar with it. Simply put, Lent is the preparation season for Easter. Lent is this season of preparation leading up to our Easter celebration. It starts 6.5 weeks before Easter Sunday, and we call the starting date Ash Wednesday. It's called Ash Wednesday because historically the church would meet and they would take the palms from the year before, from Palm Sunday, they would burn them and use those ashes to put a cross on people's foreheads. And you may have even seen on the news, I saw the Pope this week from the Catholic Church was putting ashes and crosses on people's foreheads. And so we call it Ash Wednesday, and it's the kickoff of this season of preparation. And then Lent runs through Easter or Palm Sunday, depending how you count it. It's known as 40 days of preparation, 40 days of sacrifice, but if you count from Ash Wednesday to Easter Sunday, there's actually 47 days. So different traditions count it different ways. Some take Fridays off, some go to Palm Sunday. But the important part is that Lent is this season that we prepare our hearts and minds for Easter. It's this season where we're reminded of both Jesus' fasting in the desert at the start of his ministry, which is a 40-day fast, but we're ultimately reminded of his sacrifice on the cross. As we begin to come into the Easter season, we spend this time thinking about all that Jesus did for us on the cross and all that was accomplished on Easter Sunday. And so if you grew up in a more traditional church setting like I did, you were probably encouraged to give something up for Lent, to sacrifice something. This served as a way to physically remember what Jesus did by giving up his life. That by me sacrificing chocolates, I would think about how Jesus sacrificed his life. Now, obviously, they don't compare to each other, but it helps to at least get my mind on the right track. In theory, these sacrifices would help me to prepare my heart and mind to celebrate the resurrection. And so over the years growing up as a child and as a teenager, I have given up several different things for Lent. I remember as a kid, I tried year after year to give up homework. I said, I'm going to sacrifice this Lenten season. I'm going to give up homework. And the Sunday school teachers and my parents explained that that's not a sacrifice. And so they encouraged me to give something else up. A few years, I remember giving up soda. I was a big fan of drinking carbonated beverages, and so I would give up soda, which for many of you seems like it would be an easy thing, except I worked at a pretzel bakery where I literally worked next to the soda machine that I had free rein to use while working. And so it was a challenge some years for me. Other people throughout the years have given up, specifically in the Catholic tradition, they give up meat for Lent. So going back to Valentine's Day falling on Ash Wednesday, they could not have enjoyed the steak dinner as I did. So over the years, I've personally, I know several of you probably too, have given up or sacrificed things for the season of Lent to prepare your heart and your mind for the resurrection and for the celebration of what Jesus did on the cross. Our simple sacrifices, in the right context, help us to reflect on Easter. Help us to begin to think about Easter and the coming of the resurrection. In the small ways that we give things up, they should draw our minds to value more and more what Jesus did. And again, no Lenten fast can properly compare to what Jesus did, giving his life, but they help us to at least focus our minds, to think about sacrifice. The other challenge with these fasts, these sacrifices, is that they're temporary. We give things up for a 40-day period. While you may give chocolate up and couldn't have eaten it on Valentine's Day, you know that at the end of this period, there is a wonderful chocolate rabbit waiting for you on Easter morning. If you would give up meat, you may not have had a steak on Valentine's Day, but you know that there's a ham dinner waiting at the end of this journey. And so these things are temporary, which is interesting, though, that the temporary nature of them also can kind of remind us of Jesus, in that Jesus sacrificed his life for us, but even in his death, that sacrifice, it was temporary. He rose from the dead on Easter morning. And so even in the temporary nature of our sacrifice, it can remind us that Jesus rose from the dead. So as a church, as a family, as a body this year, during this time of preparation and reflection, I want to think more long-term together. You may have chosen this year to give something up for 40 days to help you focus and to help you reflect, but it's only temporary. Yet as we think about Easter, when we think about the resurrection of our Savior, these things are not temporary things. These events that we are celebrating have rewritten our lives. They've changed our eternity. Easter and the resurrection are eternal. These are things that impact us forever. And so as a church family this year, I want to walk through these long-lasting effects of our salvation. What happens at Easter that not just changes that one day, but changes eternity? In other words, what things do you and I give up, not just for 40 days, but forever, because of what Jesus did on the cross? Now, if you were here last year, you might recall, because I'm sure you all memorize all of my sermons. Last year, we discussed what do we receive at the cross. We spent the Lenten season talking about what things do we receive at the cross. And we talked about how we are justified before God, that we receive the word of God, we are given mercy and grace and forgiveness. Our salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, cost God everything. It cost him his very son. Jesus gave his life for us. And because of Jesus' sacrifice, we too are called to give things up, to sacrifice as we live for him. Now, some of the things that God calls us to sacrifice, some of the things we are called to give up eternally are easy, as we'll see today. And there are other things, though, that are harder to give up, but are well worth it in the light of the gift of Christ. And we'll talk about those in the week to come. But it all began that first Easter morning when the tomb was empty. And so it's there I want to start today. We read the stories and we see that Jesus walked willingly to the cross, that he gave his life in our place, and 3 days later the grave was empty. It's in this story, the story of the resurrection on that first Easter, that we begin to understand what we receive in Christ and what we are called to give up. And so I want to start this first Sunday in Lent by looking at the Easter story. I know I'm a couple of weeks ahead of myself here, but we're going to spend a few minutes in John chapter 20 this morning looking at the story of Easter and beginning to reflect on what we are called to give up because of Jesus. So John chapter 20, again, probably a very familiar story for most of us, but John chapter 20 goes like this. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to the tomb to look inside, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." She told them that he had said these things to her. Now, for many of us who have grown up in the church or have been in church for some time, this is a very familiar story. This story is the central story to our faith, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We read the story that Jesus died and he was placed in the tomb on that Good Friday. But it was evening and the sun was setting, and so the Jewish Sabbath was beginning, and so they couldn't finish his burial celebration, his burial process. And so they left him in the tomb, went home, and planned to come back on Sunday morning. And so when the sun rises on that Easter morning, the women go to the tomb to finish what they had started Friday evening, and lo and behold, they find an unexpected thing. The tomb is empty. Mary rushes back to tell the disciples that something is wrong, and the two disciples, Peter and the disciple that Jesus loved, which I love, it's John who wrote the book, he loves to stick that in there, Jesus loved me, the two disciples go to the tomb, and they see that it's empty, and they're not entirely sure what's happening. John records that he saw it was empty, he saw the linen laying there, and he believed, but they didn't quite understand, and so they go back to the house to wait just to see what happens. And Mary Magdalene stays behind, and she is the one who gets to see Jesus alive, to see the resurrected Savior. And so she reports this back to the group. Now, as we read this story, again, a very familiar story, it in some ways can seem quite theatrical. It's kind of the shock and awe. It's that Jesus is trying to make a scene here. All right, he was dead, and all of a sudden he's not there. They don't know where he is. He just shows up to Mary, and it's quite theatrical. It's quite surprising. Now, they had seen Jesus die an excruciating death on the cross. Several of the disciples witnessed that. They had buried him, and all of a sudden on Sunday morning, it's ta-da, he's alive. And so it may appear that this is just a theatrical stunt. In fact, several skeptics throughout the years have argued that, well, Jesus wasn't actually dead. He just fainted, or he was just unconscious. And so this was a big production on his behalf. Yet, if you read the gospel accounts, both John's accounts and Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you can't help but see that can't be the case. You read how Jesus was beaten by the Romans. You see him suffering on the cross. You hear his last words as he breathes his last breath. You read about how the soldiers stabbed him in the side with a spear and the blood and the water flows out. You read these stories and you can't help but conclude that, yes, he was dead. They buried him. And yet on Easter morning, he's alive. And so this grandiose scene that can seem quite theatrical, it might seem that Jesus is going, "Hey, do I have your attention now? Let me do something to grab your attention." It's not meant for that. It wasn't his purpose. There was a reality in the making. Something was actually happening here. And it was this, that Jesus not only died for our sins. When we look at the cross, that Jesus dies for our sins. He takes our place. He takes our punishment. On the cross, he defeats the power of sin. But on Easter morning, we see that he also defeated death. This wasn't a theatrical stunt to get attention. It was a statement. It was a statement of his power. The Son of God has power even over death. Now, throughout Jesus' ministry, several times, specifically we think of Lazarus, Jesus raised someone from the dead. And so this was something that people were already seeing Jesus do, that Jesus can raise people from the dead. But it's one thing to raise someone else from the dead. It's another thing to be raised yourself from the dead. And so we see Jesus making a very dramatic statement. I not only have power over sin, I've not only conquered sin, but I have conquered death as well. In this pivotal moment in history, Jesus defeats death and he passes it along to us. When we receive the gift of the cross, when we receive the forgiveness and love of Jesus on the cross, the first thing that we give up is death. Now, understand that, yes, we still physically die. We are physically mortal. We will die one day, but death, physical death, is not the end of our stories. It's just one chapter of our lives. We give up spiritual death because Jesus has won. We think about Jesus' victory over death, and he says, because I have conquered death, you can give up death. You can live eternally with me. And so on that first Easter morning, the disciples began to understand that. Again, they were still a little confused. We see them going back to the upper room, and Jesus appears to them later that day, but they begin to understand that Jesus' victory is their victory. Later in Acts chapter 10, we see Peter preaching, and you begin to understand that he gets it. In Acts chapter 10, Peter says, we, the disciples and I, we are witnesses of everything that Jesus did in the country of the Jews in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not only seen by all the people, he was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And so here we see several weeks after Easter, Peter is preaching and he is proclaiming Christ's victory, that Jesus was victorious over the grave, that Jesus was raised from the dead, he was seen by the people, specifically the disciples and others, and that he is the judge of the living and the dead. This is who Jesus is. Peter says, Jesus is the judge. He has victory over and power over death. He is the judge over the living and the dead. Think about what that means. If you go into a courtroom today, the judge is the one directing everything that's happening. And here we see that Jesus is the judge. He directs all. He's in charge of everything. And he imparts his victory to us as his followers, as his disciples. He died on the cross not for himself. And I know we talk about this regularly, but it's still a great reminder. When Jesus is on the cross, he's not there because of anything he did. He's hanging on the cross because of what we did, because of our sins and our separation from God. And when we acknowledge and accept the gift of forgiveness, when we acknowledge that Jesus was on that cross for you and for me, it's like we died with him. And because we died with him, and because he defeated death, we too can give up death. We have life eternal because we are united with Christ. And so as Christians, as believers in Jesus, as those who have been forgiven of sins, we give up death. That message and this truth is repeated over and over and over again in Scripture. And so I want to look very quickly just a few verses that remind us of this. Romans 6, verse 8, Paul writes, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Again, in 1 Thessalonians 4:14, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. In the New Testament, they talk about falling asleep. Physical death is just sleeping because it's not the end. And so we will be with Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:10, he died for us so that whether we are asleep or awake, we may live together with him. 2 Timothy 2:11, here's a trustworthy saying: if we died with him, we will also live with him. And one more, 1 Corinthians 15, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Over and over and over again, we see this message that if we have given our lives to God, if we have accepted the gift of forgiveness through Jesus, we have died with Jesus, and therefore we can give up death. It is undeniable throughout Scripture. If Jesus has died for us on the cross, and we've received that gift from him, we, like him, will also share victory over death. And so for many of us, this is a reality that we know and we live in. We understand that as followers of Jesus, we have been forgiven and we can give up death. We have victory over death. But for some of you here this morning, that might be the first time that you're hearing that, or at least the first time that you're processing about what that could mean. And I want you to know that you can have complete assurance of your future. There's no doubt involved in this. That as a believer, if you know that Jesus has forgiven your sins, you can know that death, physical death, is not the end. Jesus offers a free gift of forgiveness and salvation, and he shares his death as a payment for our sins. He also shares his life with us for eternal life. And so we each, at some point in our lives, have to ask, will we accept this gift? Jesus says, I am willing to give you the forgiveness of your sins. I've already paid the price. And in that gift, you also can give up death. You can have victory over death. And for those of us who have already made that decision to accept that gift this morning, what does that imply for our lives today? What does it look like for us to live in the here and now knowing that we have victory over death? Reflect on the implication of what you've given up. By giving up death, by knowing that this is not the end, that this is just the first chapter of our eternity, what does that mean? What does that look like? And I think this is something that we each have to ponder the implications in our own lives, but everything that we live for today, everything that we strive for in our lives, it pales in comparison to our future. It's such a small part of eternity, and it begins to put things in perspective for us. We don't have to work so hard to build up riches or to build a kingdom of sorts here because it's temporary. And I think you and I know that. We know that this life is just a small part of our eternity with God, but do we live that way? And so as we come into this Easter season, as we begin to think about what it looks like to give things up eternally, and we think about giving up death, what does that look like in your day-to-day life? As we come to Easter, as we come to celebrate Christ's victory, we're reminded that we give up death as we walk in faith. Now, let's be honest this morning. That's a pretty easy thing to give up. Much like me wanting to give up homework as a kid, I don't think any of us here this morning are going, gee, I really love the concept of dying. I really love the idea of being spiritually, like the concept of giving up death is something that most of us, all of us perhaps, are pretty eager to do. But it's not the only thing we're called to give up. As we live a life of faith, as we live in the gift of Jesus, we are called to discipleship. We are called to be followers of Jesus, to follow him, to follow his teaching, and to follow his example. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to look at what else we are called to give up. And they're not all as easy as this. But in the light of eternity, in the light of the gift of Jesus and the sacrifice that Jesus has given us, they can be easy. And so we're going to start this 40-day journey, or we're starting this morning by looking at where it will end. We're looking at the empty tomb. We've looked at our defeat over sin, Jesus' defeat over sin on our behalf, defeat over death, and the truth that we too can give up death, that we can know that we can be with God forever. So I don't know what that looks like for you. I don't know what that means in your day-to-day lives, but I would challenge you this week to reflect on it. Whether you've given something up for Lent this year for 40 days or not, to know the truth that by living in Christ, you have given up death, that you have victory over death because Jesus was victorious. What does that mean as you go to work tomorrow? What does that mean as you have lunch with a friend, have dinner with your spouse? What does that look like in your day-to-day lives? You and I can know that this is just the first short chapter of eternity with God, that we will spend the rest of forever with a God who loves us, with a God who chose to send his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. One more verse this morning just to emphasize the message is the verse we probably all know is John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, shall not die, but have eternal life. We need not look anywhere else to be reminded that we as followers, as believers in Jesus, as those who have received the free gift of forgiveness, have given up death. That we are victorious over death and we have eternity with God. Let's pray this morning. God, as we think about the cross, as we come into this Easter season, we think about the sacrifice of Jesus. And nothing that we can do today as we think about giving up chocolate or giving up soda or even homework, nothing we can give up for this season even comes close to comparing to giving up one's life. And so we start by saying thank you for sending Jesus in love to give his life on the cross. And not only did he give his life for us, but he was victorious over death, and he gives us that victory. And so, God, I pray this morning that we would just be more aware of what that means. That you would bring to our minds what it looks like to live in the light of eternity. To know that we will be with you forever because of your great love for us. So, God, I pray that you would just open our minds and our hearts to be just, again, more aware of what you've given us and what you've called us to give up because of your great love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.